Mary's song. Sometimes advertisers depict the human condition so well that we cannot help but be taken in by their commercials. And that's the point, I guess. I don't know if this commercial is still running or not, but one such accurate depiction of our shared human anxiety was portrayed very well by Expedia Travel. Perhaps you've seen that commercial of a young woman who's working at her desk in a corporate office, and she glances down at the clock on her desk, and it says 4:40 p.m. Have you seen that? And then she glances out the window and sees the street. In the street, it's already dark. The sun has already gone. And the realization that she will not experience any sunshine that on that short winter's day causes her to break forth in this great cry of despair. And this, of course, leads to the point of the commercial, which is if you can escape the cold, dark winter by taking a trip with Expedia. For thousands of years, human beings in the northern hemisphere have been quite aware of how the length of days change throughout the year. In fact, December 21st, which was yesterday, by the way, is the day on which we receive the shortest length of sunlight the entire year. It's called the winter solstice, of course. Many of you know that. For thousands of years, many cultures have recognized the significance of the solstice. And in a funny twist of circumstance, we discover that unlike the Expedia commercial, in most cultures in the human history, the solstice was actually a cause for great celebration. Now, this seems kind of odd to us, celebrating the darkest day of the year, but our ancestors, they had a really good reason for their joy. Our ancestors realized that at some point, that the solstice may be the darkest day of the year, but from that day on, it was only going to get brighter. It was as if they collectively said, well, this is the worst it's going to get. From now on, things are going to get better. December 26th, like today, is going to be brighter. Then the 23rd, then the 24th, and so on and so forth. Whether they were pagan or not, people have always held a great party to celebrate the end of darkness. One such official celebration or declaration of a celebration occurred in 274 AD when the Roman Emperor Aurelius declared on December 25th was going to be that special day for the Roman Empire. It was to be a holiday. It was to be a vacation. It was to mark the birthday of the unconquered sun. S-U-N, sun. And you know what they did to celebrate that special day? Well, they decorated evergreen trees. They exchanged gifts. They did a lot of feasting. They sang songs and they decorated their homes with greenery and lights. And at that particular holiday, they were particularly kind to poor people. Does that sound familiar? Do you realize that if someone from ancient Rome were to be put down in the middle of Simcoe tonight, well, other than feeling extremely cold, they would feel completely at home here. They might even say to themselves, oh, it's holiday time. The people of Simcoe are worshiping the unconquered sun, S-U-N. Let's eat, let's drink, let's be merry, they would say. Let's have a grand old time. This would be the same person who would feel quite at home watching Christians being fed to the lions, I tell you that. He or she would feel quite at home with all this festival of light. And then, of course, there's the Germanic people, whom the Romans declared to be barbarians. This rough and tumble group of people kept migrating south, and eventually it was them that sacked Rome. These so-called barbarians and the Norsemen and the Scandinavian people also celebrated the 21st of December. They called it Yuletide. And one of the things they did to celebrate the Yuletide was to get a great big old log, a Yule log. You ever done that? And they burned it. You know why they did that? They burned it as an offering to the god of thunder and lightning, and his name was Thor, right? And those in our congregation who are Marvel comic book fans might recognize the name Thor from the comics, where he shows up also in recent movies. The character is based on the Norse legend of Thor, the god of thunder. So all this history surrounding the solstice has actually led to the inevitable charge against Christian people. Many skeptics charge that the Christmas celebrations that you and I enjoy, with the virgin birth, by the way, shepherds and angels and all that other stuff, has the same mythology and the same folklore as pagan cultures. And therefore, the skeptics argue that there's really no truth to the biblical story. To be fair, their point is not without some merit. If we had gone to the Roman Empire or been able to travel into the area of the ancient Germanic tribes this time of year, we might draw a peculiar conclusion. We might say, oh, I never knew they had heard about Christmas here, but they're celebrating Christmas. Look at the evergreen trees. They even have lights on them. They have prepared a great feast, and they really care for the poor. There sure is a lot of goodwill among men and women. These so-called pagans really like Christmas. The problem with such a conclusion, however, is that Christmas wasn't celebrated really officially until sometime around 325 or 350 AD, somewhere in there. It seems like a natural thing for the early church to link the celebration of Jesus' birth to a centuries-old solstice celebration. After all, Jesus represents what? The coming of light. This decision so long ago has recently been challenged by those believing they are recapturing the true meaning of Christmas by getting rid of all the traditions that we enjoy. There are Christian critics who claim or argue that the Christmas traditions that we like, from the trees to the carols, are really just pagan. And they simply have no place in our Christian faith. I would agree with such an argument, but is that it's missing a major point. It's missing the whole point. You see, there's nothing intrinsically wrong with evergreens. God made them, right? There's nothing wrong with putting lights up around your house because, well, God is light. There's nothing wrong with singing because, guess what? God gave us voices. There's nothing wrong with giving gifts because God gave his only begotten son to us. There's nothing wrong with feasts, by the way, because God gave us food. I think part of the problem is our heritage. You may not know this, but Baptists actually have Puritan roots back in England. Puritans are actually the same group the Pilgrims come from, that came to America. The ones that came over in the Mayflower, you know that story? Some of our most basic hang-ups as Baptists that we get criticized for come from our puritanical roots. When the Puritans came to North America and settled the eastern United States, they learned about the connection between Christmas celebrations and pagan culture. And they made a decision that these pagan traditions somehow polluted Christ's birthday. It also explains why, this is why I always struggled with this for a long time, that our Puritan roots actually explain why Thanksgiving is such a major deal in the United States. It's bigger even than Christmas in some places. So in their infinite wisdom, the Puritans banned everything connected with Christmas celebrations that had a root in pagan culture. No more evergreens in your home. No more decorating. And surprisingly, at one point, they even banned mincemeat pies. I'm all for that, by the way. I think it's a great idea. Let's get rid of those right now. The Puritans at the time ran the church, they ran the country, and many a solstice passed without any mention of Christmas in the United States. It was a very long time before Canada and America began to reintroduce some of those old traditions. It came about because now there were immigrants who brought those traditions back, particularly immigrants from Europe and England. With all that history in mind then, what do you think the average person would say if I or they asked you, what is Christmas all about? They might question your sanity in stating such a question by stating, well, everybody knows what Christmas is all about. I don't know if such a conclusion is correct. If I were to ask you that question, what would you say if someone asked you, what is Christmas all about? You might say, well, Christmas, well, it's a warm and happy family time. We get out the old Yule log, even if it's made from cake or ice cream, we get it out. And we celebrate. We get the eggnog flowing, you know, to celebrate Christmas. We gather as a family to exchange gifts. We have a big feast with turkey or ham or both, something like that. I ask another person, I say, well, what is Christmas about? And they'll say, well, Christmas is when we go all out to decorate our house. We bring in the evergreen tree. We hang up the lights. We make cookies. We purchase fruits and nuts. We want people to know that we're really great at hospitality. Another kind soul might say that Christmas is all about helping the less fortunate. It's a time to give to charities, to donate food hampers and toys to local charities. Another person might say that, well, that's the time when Santa Claus comes and pays a visit, puts a gift under the tree or stuff in our stockings. Regardless of our other answers, it's a day for celebration and being happy, right? If that is all Christmas is to you, then how is that different from the pagans who celebrated hundreds of years ago? What makes our Christmas celebrations different than our Germanic or Roman brethren? Well, one of the greatest differences of all has to do with a 14-year-old girl. That's how old they thought she was. A 14-year-old virgin girl named Mary. We Protestants, we don't give Mary her due because, well, we fear placing her too high on the list of those esteemed religious figures. But imagine, again, if you haven't before, a 14-year-old girl, not very experienced in the ways of the world, honestly, being told that she's going to be the vessel through which the Son of God is to come into the earth. This incredible event prophesied to this young girl was overwhelming. How can this be, she said. How can this young virgin girl have a son who will be the Savior? How can Mary bear the one Isaiah said was going to be the Prince of Peace? There's a very special verse found at Luke 1:37. It reads this way, "For nothing is impossible for God." That's the linchpin on which the whole Christmas story, indeed, the gospel story rests. You know, it's rare that translations of the Bible don't do a verse justice. But there is one such case in this particular passage. I should have had Elizabeth prepare for this. I could have had a Greek scholar come and unpack a very special word in this verse that I just read for you. The Greek word translated as thing is the word rama, R-A-M-A. Literally, that word should be translated word, W-O-R-D, but not just any word, because it refers to God's word. The Amplified Bible translates this verse much clearer, I think. For with God, nothing is ever impossible, and no word from God shall be without power or impossible to fulfill. Wow. The Oxford translation translates it, for no word of God is without power. With any word of God, there is always power released to see it fulfilled. Always. As with Mary, the Holy Spirit will assume the role of fulfilling the word of God. And this gives a whole new meaning to John's Christmas story. You didn't know he had one, did you? Beautiful story in John where he writes, the word became flesh. You see, Christmas is different from the pagan celebrations because we celebrate not the return of the S-U-N, but the coming of the S-O-N, the Son. Christmas is a celebration not of the power of photons to push away the darkness, but of the Word, W-O-R-D, coming in power to bring us hope. It's these truths that inspire Mary's beautiful song entitled The Magnificat. A song that speaks of Jesus' true nature, of how he will be mighty, he will be holy, and may be most comforting of all, perhaps, we are told that he will be merciful. The pagan celebrations that I mentioned earlier, they don't offer any of that hope. None of it. And our Christmas celebrations take on a greater meaning when we tie the hope of Christ to them. I want you to imagine for just a moment that we could bring Mary here this morning. We could ask her to comment on our Christmas celebrations. I wonder what she'd say. Maybe she would meet one of us who has just returned from buying all the ingredients for our Christmas feast. And we would say, Mary, Mary, it's time to eat the Christmas feast. You should see the turkey and the stuffing and the pies and the cookies. Mary, come and celebrate with us. Mary might respond to you by saying, oh, your feast sounds wonderful, but you've missed the point. Christmas isn't dinner. Christmas is God in the flesh. Another person might say, oh, Mary, Mary, you got to come and see our house. We've got the biggest, the fullest tree you've ever seen. We've got it decorated so beautifully. Underneath it, it's just jammed with gifts. Mary, come and see how we celebrate as a family. And Mary would reply, well, Christmas isn't a Christmas tree. It's not about decorations. It's not about food. Christmas is when I gave birth to the Son of God. And if there's no place for him around your tree, in your life, then you're simply repeating what the Romans did 2,000 years ago. Finally, another person might approach Mary and say, Mary, you know what we are going to do tonight? We're going to go singing. We got this group together, and after we've had a couple of drinks to loosen up our voices, we're going to go out in the streets and sing to the people. What a time we'll have. Won't you come and join us, Mary? In frustration, perhaps, she will reply, when are you going to get this straight? Christmas isn't about caroling. Don't get me wrong, I'm not against trees or caroling or dinners or gifts, but I tell you what I am against. I'm against the fact that millions of people are celebrating the birth of my son, but they haven't given him any place in their lives. Their celebrations are empty of any real meaning, and certainly they're devoid of hope. See, the meaning of this season and the virgin birth are intimately intertwined. It all has to do with Emmanuel, or God with us. Christmas is about how, in a moment of time, God became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus suffered as we do. He died and he rose again. The composite picture of Jesus in the Bible proves that through his miracles, his sinlessness, his teaching, and of course through his death and resurrection, that this is true. Mary believed that God's word came with power upon her, a power that could accomplish anything, even making it possible for a 14-year-old virgin girl to conceive and bear the Son of God. Christmas is also about surrendering to the power of God's word as Mary did. Of saying, I am the Lord's servant. I'm willing to accept whatever he wants. May everything you have said come true. Christmas is about celebrating that indeed everything that was said came true. Everything. The power of the word was manifest in a baby born in a manger. You see, the pagan solstice celebrations, they were devoid of any power at all. Ancient mankind had no control over the cycles of the season. They had no control over the path of the sun. The days lengthened, the days shortened without any interference, without any influence from those burning Yule logs or, heaven forbid, eating mincemeat pies. Oh. There was no power in their celebrations. But when Christ becomes the focus of our tree trimming, of our feasting, of our caroling, there is a power to accomplish anything and everything God wants for us. And so, as Mary so beautifully reports, Christmas celebrates that with Christ coming, the proud and the haughty ones are scattered. Princes are removed from their thrones. The lowly is exalted. The hungry are satisfied. The rich are sent away empty-handed. And most wonderfully of all, we are all offered mercy. That is power. Power enough to ward off the real darkness that threatens each one of us. And just like Mary, isn't that something to sing about?